So it's been a real privilege to look through this wonderful section of John's Gospel where Jesus talks about himself. And so a big question for us this morning, a big question. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Not do you know about Jesus, but do you know him? For example, I could ask here for a show of hands here. Who knows Bishop Robert or something? Who knows Bishop Robert? Well, probably we've heard about him. Some people might have met him on one or two occasions, but there wouldn't be many people, I think, here who say, yeah, I know him. I know him well. So again, do we know Jesus? Because actually, that's the definition of a Christian. Someone who knows Jesus Christ. Not someone who says they're a Christian or prays, perhaps, or reads their Bible or goes to church. None of those things, but it's someone who knows Jesus. So when we turn to our reading, we look at verse 14. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. If we're part of Jesus' flock, we are those who know the shepherd. And knowing someone is another way of saying that we have a relationship with them, if you like. If I only know about someone, there's no relationship there. And if I've met someone once or twice, there isn't really much of a relationship either, is there? But the people I really know are those with whom I have a relationship. And these relationships, I think, with different people in one's life, or in different capacities, if you like, different capacities. For example, I do know kind of Bishop Robert, but in the capacity of a kind of boss figure, if you like, as the kind of, a senior clergy person in the diocese, but not as someone who I could say, oh, Rob, are you free tonight to go for a drink at the Fox? You know, come down and try this lovely new beer. Now, 9 years ago, I began to get to know Lucy, my wife, as a mutual acquaintance. But there came a time when I said to her, you know, let's stop being mutual acquaintances now. I want you to know me in the capacity of a husband, if you like. So with chat-up lines like that, you can see why she fell for me instantly. Now, once that relationship of husband and wife is established, certain things are then, it changes, doesn't it? Certain things are appropriate, certain things are inappropriate. For example, it's appropriate to share a bank account as a married couple, something even the best of friends probably wouldn't do. But it's not appropriate for a married couple, I don't think, to be bound by constant formality, if you like. So I don't stand up and kind of bow and shake Lucy's hand whenever she comes into the room, for example. Maybe I should. Now, here's why I'm saying all this. When it comes to knowing Jesus, like any relationship, it's not just in terms that we make up. It's on his terms, in the capacity that he lays down. And he comes to us and says, I want to know you in this capacity. And so it would be inappropriate to say, actually, I'm going to change the propriety and impropriety of that relationship, and I'm going to make up the capacity of Jesus, actually. Our passage shows us that Jesus comes to us and says this, I want you to know me in the capacity of Lord and Saviour. So what does that mean? Well, firstly, and more briefly, knowing Jesus as Lord, knowing him as our Lord. Well, the whole sheep-shepherd relationship is not an equal one, is it? Last week at the Methodist Church, we thought about the fact that the first step towards spiritual well-being is recognizing that one is a sheep when it compares to God, when in comparison with God. In other words, we're dependent on him. He is our superior, our leader, our protector. The Bible tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Yes, Jesus is depicted as a reigning king, but in this wonderful passage we're looking at today, he's shown as our shepherd, a role which, yes, it has authority and leadership, but also it has intimacy and care. I'm always struck by the fact that in our culture, the emphasis can swing often too much towards Jesus as our kind of mate, our friend, a kind of doting grandfather figure, if you like, who just watches our good bits and our bad bits with a kind of anodyne approval. But I'm really struck by the emphasis in the Eastern Orthodox Church when I lived in Russia as Jesus is a kind of harsh and unbending autocrat, if you like, who's itching to punish people for even coughing out of turn. But the reality is that Jesus is both exquisitely tender in his love and absolute in his authority. This is why the shepherd is such a good image, an image of strength and leadership and protection, but also of intimate love and care. So we thought briefly there about knowing Jesus as Lord, but primarily I'd like us to think about knowing Jesus as Saviour. The good shepherd, who we're told in this passage, lays down his life for the sheep. So here's what we've seen so far, that to be a Christian is to know Jesus. He tells us he wants us to know him as Lord and Saviour. He says he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And this is wonderfully explored by St. Paul in Romans chapter 5. Wonderful, wonderful chapter. And Paul says this, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And here's what St. Paul means. It's very, very rare for someone to be willing to sacrifice themselves for a righteous person. In other words, someone who is actually right in the eyes of God, but that's not necessarily obvious. He says, well, occasionally someone might sacrifice their own life for a good person. In other words, somebody who's clearly very, very good, who everybody around says, aren't they a good man or a good woman? Sometimes somebody might be willing to actually lay down their life for such a person. But Paul says God's love is shown in this, that Jesus died for those who hated him. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. In other words, while we were in a state of rebellion and insurrection against Christ himself, that's when he died, and that's who he died for. Jesus says, I want you to know me as Saviour. In other words, when we think of Jesus, we should immediately have a picture in our minds. So here's a little illustration to help us. I'm going to say a name of a famous person, and I want you to think what picture comes into your mind. Are you ready? So first famous person is Diego Maradona. Anybody got a picture in their mind there? Yeah, the hand of God. Yeah, very good. For those who don't know, that was Diego Maradona in the 86, was it, World Cup, where he scored a goal against England by punching the ball into the goal. The referee let it stand, and when he was asked afterwards, he said it was the hand of God. He's such a charmer, bless him. What about this? What image comes to your mind? Brutus from Shakespeare's Julius Caesar. What's the stab? Yeah, okay, the stabbing motion. Yeah, it's the stabbing in the back. Et tu, Brute. What about Michael Fish, the weather forecaster? What's the image that comes into your mind there? Yes, absolutely. We've had Mrs. Whatever It Is call in and say that there's going to be a storm, and I can assure you there isn't. Bless him, poor chap. So what picture comes into our mind when we hear Jesus' name? Well, in our passage, Jesus is showing us that when we hear his name, the picture should come into our mind instantly of him dying in our place, of him being the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. So the passage gives us such an image. It's a story, if you like. A pack of horrendous, vicious wolves charging down the hillside towards the flock of helpless sheep. And we watch, if you like, as the foremost of the pack leaps into the air, about to sink its teeth into some injured and helpless lamb on the edge of the flock. But we see instead its teeth sink into the arm of the shepherd that's been thrown out to protect this injured lamb. Up comes the next wolf. And again, its attack is thwarted by the shepherd's other arm. The rest of the pack descends on the shepherd as he willingly makes himself a target of their snarling assault, an assault which takes his life, but which saves the flock. And if that image is a wonderful, wondrous sacrifice, then how much more is Jesus' death for us? Because he bore in his body not the fangs of wolves, but the limitless pain of the full payment for our rebellion against God. And throughout his suffering, he looked upon those for whom he died with limitless love. Even those who were nailing his hands into the cross, we remember what he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So this is how Jesus wants to know him, as the loving Saviour of the world. He is our shepherd, our Lord, our rescuer. He comes to us and says, "I am the good shepherd, and I long for you to know me as the good shepherd who lays down his life for you." So, one last thing to think about here. And that is that Jesus is all-knowing, all-loving, and all-good. I think if we're Christians, we can agree on that definition of Jesus. So if Jesus is going to die for a good cause, then it had better be the best cause going, right? If it turns out he died for quite a good cause, but not the best cause possible, then that would be rather confusing and disappointing, wouldn't it? We'd say, well, why, Jesus, did you die, if you're all-knowing and all-good, for something that isn't the best cause going? For example, how would you feel if the Bible said that Jesus died to liberate North Korea from its evil dictatorship. Well, you'd probably say, great, that's a really good cause. But actually, might there be better? That would be a wonderful thing to lay down your life for, but is it the ultimate thing? So here's a deep question for us to consider this morning. For what cause did the Good Shepherd Jesus lay down his life? Now, bear with me here, because I think the problem of saying that the ultimate cause is that Jesus died for the human race is that it makes the ultimate and most worthy cause in the universe the human race, us. And that can't be right. We can't be the most ultimate cause in the universe. That would mean that God would have to create us, if you like, as the ultimate thing to die for. And one of the things the Bible's clear on is that God didn't have to create the universe. He did it out of his will. So our passage tells us that Jesus died for the cause of his Father's love. And that's because the love of God, especially the love between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, that's what I'm talking about, that is the ultimate cause in the universe. But please hear me, this is not either or. It's both and. It's not that Jesus died either for us or for his Father. He died for love of his Father, who sent his Son Jesus to die for us. Because in the service of the highest good, very high goods can also come about. Think of this. For what reason did the soldiers in World War II fight? Well, they fought for a high good, didn't they? The freedom of the world, the protection of their family and the nation. But this also included the great good of finding and liberating the concentration camps in Germany. I think as the Tommy set out, they wouldn't have said, that's my primary reason for fighting. But it was a great and good part of it and result of it. So please, let's take this away this morning. Jesus loves you and wants you to know him as his Saviour. And he wants to include you in the greatest love imaginable. That's why he saved us. The Bible's clear that he didn't just save us so we can say, yay, we've been saved. He saved us for a purpose, to adopt us into the family of God, to adopt us into the Holy Trinity, if you like, that we should know the love of the Father as Jesus knows it. So Jesus saved us to include us in the greatest cause, the greatest love ever imaginable. That love which flows between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That love which was in the beginning and is now and ever shall be, world without end. That's why our Saviour Jesus laid down his life. For us, yes, but so that we should know the ultimate in the whole universe, the love of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, in whose name we now pray. So, Lord, we praise you, Father, that you sent your Son Jesus to die for us, that we should know him as our good shepherd who lays down his life for us. But we praise you, Lord, that as he died, he looked up into heaven. He said, why, Father, have you forsaken me? And yet, Lord, it was your will, Father, to crown him and make him the Lord of the universe, the risen King, your beloved Son. And we praise you that you include us in that great love which has existed between you and the Son and the Spirit for all eternity. Lord, if we could only see and experience an ounce of that love, it would transform us forever. And so we pray that we would know that love this morning, the love that caused you to send your Son for us, the love that caused him to die for us, and the love that the Holy Spirit gives by dwelling within us.